Welcome to The Final Word, a Bible teaching ministry with pastor, teacher, and author Jim Andrews. The Final Word is grounded on the invincible conviction that what the Bible teaches, God teaches. And that is the last word. On this program, truth still matters. The Bible is in, Babel is out. The Final Word is funded by listeners like you. Should you want to partner with us or want other information about the program, please go to our website at thefinalwordradio.com. There you'll find archives so you can listen to any program you may have missed. Visit us on our social media platforms at The Final Word Radio and write us a note. We love hearing from our listeners. We'll provide other contact information at the end of the program, so have your pen ready. And now Jim Andrews continues his current study of God's Word.
Good day, ladies and gentlemen. Thank you for joining us again on The Final Word. Before I launch today's exposition, I want to make our listening audience aware of not only the books that I have authored, but some articles that I have written that you might be interested in, and tell you how to access them. Over the years, I have done a good deal of writing to prepare resources that I think should be helpful to you, our listeners. If you will go to jimandrewsbooks.com, that's one word, jimandrewsbooks.com, you will find there information describing the books I have authored. One of them co-authored with my daughter, The Finality of Jesus Christ. It's a very important book. And if anybody will let the Scriptures answer their questions about whether there are many ways to God, this will be decisive. Another very important book I've written is Polishing God's Monuments, Pillars of Hope for Punishing Times. I've written a book on marriage. Should help a lot of people if both are serious about walking with God in their marriage. Marriage Without Remorse, Rules for the Road. And finally, one about the pastoral ministry would be good for elders and leaders, too. Dispatches from the Front Lines, Reflections on the Glory and Grind of Pastoral Ministry. On top of that, on the same website, you'll see a tab that says Articles. If you will open that with your cursor, you will discover there are some articles that I've produced over the years that you may find interesting and helpful. For example, one of the most recent articles was my take on the demise of the culture wars and where I think we ought to go from here. Another article that appeared several years ago in a journal for biblical manhood and womanhood is entitled Boundaries Without Bonds. Another is a rebuttal of a tract that appeared several years back. The author attempted cleverly, but as I will show unsuccessfully, to persuade us that the Scriptures do not condemn homosexual practice after all. That has all been a misunderstanding. Well, there will be others, but I mentioned those three. I'm not a regular blogger, but when sometimes things pop up on my radar that I feel I would like to address in a thoughtful way, I will sometimes produce a longer article like some of these. We continue our exposition of 1 Samuel, this time in 1 Samuel 21, and we will pick up today in that little section, a paragraph of verses 10 through 15. But before I do that, there is one important pickup thought-wise in verses 8 and 9. Let me go back to that section before we start talking about fear or faith. Notice that when David approached Ahimelech about a weapon for his journey, he said, I brought neither my sword nor my weapons with me, because he said deceptively the king's matter, alleged matter, was urgent. The priest said to him innocently, the sword of Goliath the Philistine, whom you killed in the valley of Elah, behold it, we've got it here, and if you want to take it for yourself, why, you're welcome to it. And David said, well, there's none like it. Give it to me. I want us to observe in that little scenario a very important spiritual truth, and that is that the spoils of our past experience are weapons for the future. Let me develop that thought for just a minute. As we walk with God, things are going to happen to us, some good, some bad, but along the way, we're going to come to know God better. And we're going to take away from certain pivotal experiences, certain change points in our lives, things, monuments, markers, lessons. We're going to take away certain things that will come in handy in coping with life later on downstream. And these are what I call the spoils of past experiences. God stores these things up for us. And in this occasion, David had this heroic encounter with Goliath the giant. And after Goliath and the armies of the Philistines had been defeated, and David's life had moved on downstream to other things, and now it had come to this dark passage in his life, David needed a weapon, in this case, a physical weapon, in order to be armed and to defend himself in the life of an outlawed man that he was about to undertake. And so when he goes to the priest and he asks if there's a weapon or a spear, sword, something there, what was there but the spoils of his past experience? And this was the weapon that God was going to give him, in this case a physical weapon, to defend himself in the future. How like God in principle. That is the way it is. We are like a snowball rolling downhill, and along the way we pick up things. And sometimes we pick up baggage, and sometimes we pick up wealth. And that wealth that God gives us, wealth in the knowledge of God, wealth in our spiritual understanding. As I say, there are monuments, there are markers, there are lessons. All of these things are the spoils of our spiritual warfare. Now, what is your sword of Goliath? Perhaps more than one sword of Goliath. But there are swords of Goliath that God has put in our hands. And it's upon these that we draw in dark hours, and they are weapons as we go to war with the world, the flesh, and the devil. As a thought that I couldn't pass up, and we had to backtrack to pick it up because we didn't have time for it in our last session, but it's an image that I think we can carry in our minds and appreciate in our future conflicts and dark passages. Now, let's take a look at verse 10. After David leaves the priestly precincts, the tabernacle venue at Nob moves on into the south and into wilderness territory, actually to the southwest. David arose and fled that day from Saul and goes down to Achish, the king of Gath, one of the city-states of the Philistines along the Mediterranean coast. But the servants of Achish were very, very alarmed at this and suspicious. They all knew, of course, about the great David. He had defeated Goliath and their armies, and he had been at war with the Philistines many times since. And this would be like Rommel coming over from the Germans to the Allied lines. And they said, "Do you know who you're dealing with here? This is David, the king of the land." Well, they knew that David was not literally the king, but David was held in such esteem, in such high praise in Israel, and perhaps they had heard that David would be the next king. We don't know about that, but in any case, he had that kind of standing, and they said, "This man's virtually king, de facto, if not de jure." Said, "Do they not sing of this one as they danced?" And this report had gotten back to them, of course, was known to them as well as to Saul. The wire services had put it out there. "Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000s. I mean, this man is a legend in his time," they told the king, "and he's dangerous. And if he's dangerous, then we need to get rid of him because who knows what he's up to here. We cannot let this man hang around." And David all of a sudden saw that he was in a tight spot. Well, the question may be asked, why in the world would he go down there in the first place? Keep in mind that David is confused. He's a bit disoriented at this time, as probably we would all be. We'll come back to that. And he thought that he would be safer in the hands of Saul's enemies than he would being in the bullseye of Saul himself. So in desperation, he took himself to the Philistines. Well, David took these words to heart. He listened to what he heard, and he just didn't fear. But the text says he greatly feared Achish, the king of Gath. He feared assassination. David was an ever-resourceful type. He really had to reduce himself to get himself extricated from the grip of the visor that he was in. On one hand, he was pressed by Saul, and all of a sudden he found himself in great peril from the Philistines themselves, from whom he had hoped to have a more welcoming reception instead of all of this grave suspicion. In order to avert their suspicions, to allay them, what David did was resort to a ruse. The text says that he disguised his sanity before them. He pretended to be insane, and he acted insanely in their hands, and he scribbled on the doors of the gate. I don't know if David is the first in history, but certainly not the last, to become a graffiti artist. And he didn't stop there. He went so far as to drool. He let his saliva run down on his beard. And so he became here a drooling tagger, not tagger, T-I-G-E-R, but T-A-G-G-E-R. And when word got back to the palace of the king Achish, he said to his servants, You guys fear this fellow? Look, the guy's a madman. He's a lunatic. Why in the world did anybody bring this fellow to me? Are you guys crazy? Do you think I lack madmen in this city? They're at every street corner. Why have you brought this one into my presence? Do you think I'm going to take this guy into my shelter and into my protective custody? No way. And we see in chapter 2 that just as soon as the opportunity presented itself, the moment was right, David departed from there and escaped to the cave of Adullam. But there's something here we need to talk about, because there is something here very human. It is something here that happens to David. We're not going to be in Gath. We're not going to face Achish. We're not running away to the Philistines. But there is something timeless in this time-bound narrative. Let's talk about that. Folks, fear is always going to find a home in our believing. Let's just face that. Fear is the handmaiden of doubt, and you and I will at times struggle with both. Yes, we will. Struggle because faith, Christian faith, real faith, however genuine or vigorous, has at least hairline fissures in it that, given certain intense stresses, particularly over a period of time, are bound to expose themselves and perhaps even show up as fractures. We saw that, we mentioned earlier, with Abraham in Egypt. Though he was heroic in the case of Isaac, later on, early on, he showed weakness down in Egypt. The latter, the strength of his faith, heroic faith, in fact, was the norm. The former, the exception. Nevertheless, Abraham was human. David here, though he was heroic in the case of Goliath, and that was the norm of his faith, right here we see David driven by fear. And other saints of God throughout the scriptures, Moses was heroic in Egypt and in the wilderness. But when he flailed at the rock and hit it twice, his human weakness and exasperation, and to some degree his faith, showed itself. His lack of faith showed itself at the rock. Now here's the point. All of us, let's not be in denial here, because we're not going to be real. All of us are afflicted with human weakness. It just goes with our territory. What you need to understand, and you probably do, what I need to understand and everybody else, our faith, our personal faith has its. The important thing is that it not be found to have leprosy. You see, God is compassionate toward weakness. He was in the case of Abraham, and he's going to be here in the case of David. He is merciful even toward the wicked, but he will come down sooner on it, and when he does come down, he will come down hard. But with weakness, God is not complacent. But he is gentle with the weak who are of genuine faith. And here we find David in extremity, the kind of extremity that you and I can scarcely imagine. Here was a man who had great expectations. That's not to say he had great ambition, but by prophecy through Samuel, this was a man who was not expecting an outcome like this. But gradually he finds himself not moving toward the throne of Israel, so far as he could see, but a man who was on his way out in his welcome with the palace. He was persona non grata with the king of Israel. He suddenly found himself defamed as a pariah by Saul. And all of a sudden, he's a wanted man whom the king is determined to execute as a rebel and as an innovator. That is, someone who's seeking political power for himself and sowing seeds of rebellion. David's character is being slandered, but that's the least of his problems. This man's running for his very life. And I'll tell you, that would infuse fear and anxiety in anybody. You just imagine being in this country, if this country were a totalitarian state, and the highest power in the land sent the FBI, the CIA, and everybody else that they could generate, putting your face on TV and in the newspapers, trying to run you down and catch up with you and put you to death. All of a sudden, you're cut off from virtually everybody you love and everyone who loves you. You're cut off from all the comforts and the conveniences and the security and the freedoms that you're used to. All of a sudden, your national celebrity is blown away into a cloud of drummed-up criminality. And there you are, out there in the wild, having to live off the land and still fight enemies on the right hand and on the left. And for David, man of God that he was, this meant he was also cut off from participation in the religious life and the rights that were so precious to him of his countrymen. That would be a whole lot like a modern believer suddenly finding himself or herself in a situation where we're cut off from the ministry and the fellowship of other believers. We don't have our support group anymore, and only God himself knew for how long. Well, if we transport ourselves back in time and try to place ourselves on David's horizon, things look pretty grim, and it's no wonder that David would be confused. His spirit would be maybe overly excited, and he'd be a little disoriented, and in the urgency of it all, that he would be prone to bad judgment. And there is some bad judgment here, and we've just seen one in his deception of Ahimelech, and now we're about to see another. David has a desperate need for a safe haven from the prying eyes of royal spies and other compliant citizenry who would be willing to sacrifice his life for royal favors. You know, human nature is such that memory for past services is short, and people are inclined to believe the worst. There's something about people, they love their heroes, but they love strong people, but they also like to see strong people fall from grace. They also are just more than willing to do whatever seems of immediate benefit to themselves rather than what is of benefit to the servants of God. Every Christian leader, every pastor, every faithful one at least, knows those laws of the service of God. Well, what David did was in one respect rational. That is, it was calculated. It wasn't an insane move that he made. It seemed like a pragmatic move at the time, but what we need to understand is that it was born of fear and it was not born of faith. We see that and we learn and detect that between the lines and in the lines in the outcome. You see, the remedy that David sought for himself was not God's. That's the problem. And here's the redeeming factor. David was not revolting against God. He was not in rebellion against the known will of the Lord. And that's the reason God was compassionate and merciful, and the reason the Lord intervened so tenderly and gently to save David's bacon and to get David back in safe territory and back on track. That's the way our God is. Now, folks, we sometimes don't trust God enough in that way and don't trust his character enough. You know, we have issues before us, and we're under great pressure. We're in great extremities. They may be financial. Maybe somebody's worried, did I go to the wrong school, or did I take the wrong job? Did I move to the wrong town? Because things are kind of coming unraveled here. And we may prematurely misinterpret that as a poor judgment on our part. And then there is sometimes the tendency to think, oh, my goodness, I blew it. And the Lord says, well, that's what you get. That's what you get. You just blew it, and you acted out of fear and the tyranny of the urgent, and you didn't seek my face enough, and this is what you get. Well, my friends, that's not God. That's not our God's character. When we are in rebellion, when we are acting in presumption, when we're acting wickedly, as David would have been if the Lord had told him to take the right fork and he had taken the left fork in defiance, then we can expect the hammer. And even then, God is merciful toward those who will repent. But when we are just human beings, when our faith is genuine, our love for God is genuine, but in this mortal flesh, when we don't get our signals straight and in human weakness we do what weak people do, the Lord will correct us and he'll gently maneuver us back where we ought to be. And that's exactly what he did with David. But our lesson here is a caveat, a warning to help us not go there as much as we might be prone. And what I want you to notice toward that end is this. In succumbing to his fears and letting his fear drive him rather than submitting this whole issue to faith and just sitting down in the midst of his confusion and say, Lord, which fork in the road should I take? And we find David doing that later. David just acted under the urgency of the moment on his own lights, and he found himself in a situation, and David would learn from this. I want you to notice that the poor guy had to lower himself. How he had to lower himself, how he had to lower his stature, how he had to lose his dignity in the eyes of God's enemies to eventually extricate himself from the situation into which he had gotten himself, and to save himself from the suspicions and possibly the assassinating designs of the Philistine military
and Achish political advisors. You see, whenever we allow fear to overwhelm our faith, you and I are prone to do the same thing. Been there, done that. And when we try to work out our own salvation, perhaps it's financially, perhaps it's maritally, perhaps it's socially, or perhaps it's intellectually, trying to save our dignity or our stature. Whenever we do that, what will always happen is that in some way, we will have to lower ourselves. And in the end, we will, in some way, dishonor God by taking a path that will not reflect well upon His leadership, or will make decisions that don't give Him a chance to do what He could have done if we had gone the other way. Now, hear me. You and I are never going to be so good in this life. We're never going to be so mature. We're never going to be so complete. No, not you, not me, that we will always be able to stave off all fear. If you've met anybody who's done that, you've met somebody who's not real. We are all human. Nobody you've met and nobody I've met is any better than David. And nobody you've met, nobody I've met is any better than Abraham. No, we're all human and we're all weak. What we must try to do by the grace of God is to get a grip on ourselves in these situations, to learn, to let the foolishness, even of the great David, instruct us, and try to make a covenant with ourselves to resolve in advance that we're not going to let fear drive us. Fear is there. Anxiety will be there. As much as we try to knock it back, it will show its head. What we've got to be sure that we do is keep faith at the wheel. And what David could have done and what we could do in similar situations, David could have said, as he does later, Lord, I'm in a fix here. I'm a human being. My mind is not in the best shape to make decisions. I need to know what it is that you want me to do. And I don't know how you intend to tell me, but I need your direction. And I want your direction. And whatever way you say to go, that is the way that I'm going to go. And as long as I have time and as long as I have breath, and it may be only for the next 30 seconds or the next 30 minutes, this matter is before you. I want to act in faith, and I don't want to be driven by fear. Well, David would have done it much more eloquently than that. Read a psalm, and we know just how eloquently. But that's what we need to do. That's what we need to do in our financial situations. That's what we need in our business situations. That's what we need to do in our social situations. That's what we need to do in our marital situations. Rather than taking matters into our own hands and making foolish decisions under great pressure and stress and fear that cause us to lower ourselves and to lose our Christian dignity and ultimately to dishonor God, even if inadvertently, as David did in this connection. And if we do fail, let us learn from our mistakes. And let us covenant with ourselves not to repeat those mistakes. Perhaps I'm talking to somebody who says, that's me, I've already been there, I've already done that. Okay, fine. Learn from those mistakes. Just repent of those mistakes and say, Father, I see my error. Move on from there and try not to repeat them again. You see, fear always pushes our lives into modes that causes us to become less than what God wants us to be, and in the process, which is the worst outcome, to shame His grace and His power, however advertently. And that none of us who love God really want to do. And this is, again, I say, how we can be instructed by the folly of a man who was greater before God than any of us could ever be. Well, thank you for being with us. Join us again next time as we turn to chapter 22.
The Final Word is a listener-supported ministry. Should you want to partner with us or want other information about this program, please visit our website at thefinalwordradio.com. Our postal address is The Final Word, 4565 Carmen Drive, Lake Oswego, Oregon, 97035. Our email address is info@thefinalwordradio.com. Our phone number is 503-699-9840. If this program has ministered to you, tell a friend about it. We do solicit your prayers for God's hand upon this outreach.